Please remain standing and pray with me. Holy Spirit, come now. Fill this place with your presence. Open hearts to receive good news. Lord, we want to experience this morning the truth of the victory of the resurrection. So where there's darkened hearts, fearful hearts, gloomy hearts, remind us that you are the victor. You have conquered, and you offer us a place in your kingdom as heirs of that conquering work you have done. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Alleluia. Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Oh, that's so good. You did so great. That's a wonderful thing to be reminded of, the risen victory of Christ. And you know, throughout this season of Easter, there will be a series of Bible readings. We call it the lectionary. And from the ACNA lectionary, we'll be hearing a lot out of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is included for these Sundays and Easter. And we just read almost all of chapter 1 today already. So why would we do that, by the way? Why would we include the book of Revelation, that weird little book in the back of the Bible during this time? Well, perhaps the most significant reason is that the Revelation, the Apocalypse of St. John, reveals the true nature of the glorious triumph, victory, and conquest Jesus has won through his resurrection. And in light of Christ's resurrection victory, this book calls John's churches that he's writing to, which are persecuted, marginalized churches, those seven churches of Asia Minor. He calls them to these things. And we'll hear it as we go through these scriptures throughout this season of Easter. He calls them to glorious and extravagant worship. I don't know if you recognize this or not, but so much of the visual cues that we include in our worship here in Christ Church are taken directly from the book of Revelation. You'll see that as we go through this scripture. The other thing he calls us to, or that church to for sure, is ecstatic joy in the face of persecution. Ecstatic joy in the face of tribulation. And then finally, this book calls those churches, and by extension, all of God's church throughout time, to valor and supreme loyalty to Jesus when the church experiences suffering because she bears his name. And all of that is kind of summed up in Revelation chapter 7. I'm jumping way ahead, but you need to hear this. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. See, we're just giving you a foretaste here. Clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." Listen, he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." Now, all of what we're reading today is from the scriptures, particularly as we focus on Revelation. It's so rich. As a preacher, I would call it a target-rich environment. There's so many things we could say about this. But we do need a great big dose of Revelation today, because way too many of us engage in a national pastime, the national pastime of doom scrolling. Doom scrolling. So what is doom scrolling? Well, this is from Wikipedia, so you know it's true. Doom scrolling, or doom surfing, is the act of spending an excessive amount of time reading large quantities of news, particularly negative news, on the web and social media. The concept was coined around 2020, particularly in the context of the COVID-19 pandemic. A study by the National Academy of Sciences found that doom scrolling can be linked to a decline in mental and physical health. You think so? Yeah, maybe. Brothers and sisters, Pascha, the Easter celebration of the resurrection, and these readings are here to drive a stake through the heart of our cultivated and curated corporate sense of doom. Yes, as believers, we're realistic about the presence of evil and injustice, but brothers and sisters, we are not doom people. We're not doom people. The best remedy for doom scrolling, a doom scrolling disposition, is to read the scroll of God's victory, this strange little book at the end of all our Bibles. And indeed, far from munching on a steady diet of black pills, okay, more catching some of you up to cultural parlance this morning. What is being black-pilled? Well, it means being dominated by a sense of doom. It means being deeply cynical and pessimistic about the present and the future. It means buried beneath a load of negativity. You know, just like Thomas. Thomas was thoroughly black-pilled. But instead of being black-pilled, we are called to maintain a disposition of love and a missional heart, even when evil seems to keep winning and the church, like John the Revelator, is exiled to the margins of society. And so how can I even say, though, that the book of Revelation is not just about worship, but about mission, about the proclamation of the gospel? Well, listen here in verse 2 of chapter 1. John says that he bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, Jesus Christ himself is called the true witness. You know, and as we hear that term witness, and it comes up multiple times here in Revelation 1, I'm hearing Acts chapter 1 all over again. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Witness. And in fact, in verse 9, John says that he is exiled on Patmos precisely because of his mission work. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And if you think that this call in adversity to revel in Christ's victory while we boldly teach and reach out in the mission of proclaiming Christ is somehow Pollyanna, we need to be reminded of the context of this book. And by the way, I was marking up my sermon this morning, sitting in the parish hall, and was able to hear some of Michael Sloan's teaching about the context of the early church. I highly recommend it. If you're not signed up for that course, you should jump right in. I think especially was impactful was the visual stuff that was up on the screen. No, actually, we had audio-visual problems there. But we need to know a little bit about the context of the early church in which this book is given. Revelation is written to the churches in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, around the year 95 A.D., just a few short decades after the events of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And far from experiencing resurrection victory, however, that church was undergoing a time of intense persecution in which many believers lost their lives. That persecution resulted from the church's response to the Emperor Domitian's demand that he be worshipped as a god in his own lifetime. And we know from Roman sources that he demanded to be addressed as Dominus et Deus, Lord and God Domitian. But in spite of what it sounds like, this was not megalomania on Domitian's part. I'm sure that was some of it, but that was really not the ultimate motivation. Rather, it was a calculated political move. One commentator puts it this way: by the time of Revelation, Caesar worship was the one religion which covered the whole Roman Empire. Its essence was that the reigning Roman emperor, as embodying the spirit of Rome, was divine. And once a year, everyone in the empire had to appear before a magistrate and burn a pinch of incense to the godhead of Caesar and say, "Caesar is Lord." After he had done that, a man might go away and worship any god or goddess he liked, so long as that worship did not infringe decency and good order. But he must go through this ceremony in which he acknowledged the emperor's divinity. And the reason was very simple. Rome had a vast heterogeneous empire stretching from one end of the known world to the other. It had in it many tongues, races, and traditions. The problem was how to weld this varied mass into a self-conscious unity. And there was no unifying force like that of a common religion. But none of the national religions could conceivably have become universal. Caesar worship could. It was the one common act and belief which turned the empire into a unity. To refuse to burn, this is critical, and this is critical for us this morning. To refuse to burn a pinch of incense and to say Caesar is Lord was not an act of irreligion. It was an act of political disloyalty. And that is why the Romans dealt with the utmost severity with the man who would not say Caesar is Lord. And the Christian could not give the title of Lord to any other than Jesus Christ. This was the center of his creed. As a matter of fact, it's right there in 1 Corinthians. Jesus is Lord, Paul says. Now, you need to understand all of that. I'm sorry that it was a bit long-winded, but you need to understand that to get the connection with the present. To the Romans didn't think that they were involved in some kind of religious persecution against Christians. Under the direction of Domitian, the state was simply punishing those who refused to comply with good public order. Obviously, it had a religious context, but mainly it was about refusing to comply with good public order. They weren't trying to stamp out a religion. They despised it, but they weren't trying to stamp out a religion. There were hundreds of religions scattered throughout the Roman Empire. No, they wanted to stamp out political dissent. They weren't punishing a belief. They were punishing a behavior that was deemed dangerous for the social well-being of the empire. And because those believers refused to compromise their loyalty to Jesus Christ, the Roman state brought aggressive legal measures that resulted in Christians losing their property, their liberty, and even their lives. And as I say those things, my wife and I did the very first crowdsource funding thing we've ever done, which is we help crowdsource or crowdfund the documentary Live Not by Lies, which is based on Roger Ayers' book Live Not by Lies. And just hearing those accounts of Christians living in the Soviet Union and in the Soviet satellite states during the Cold War period and what they endured. They were being persecuted because they were not seen as just being crazy religious people, which they were seen as that, but mainly because they threatened the cohesion of the communist empire. And that's exactly, in that kind of context, is exactly when Jesus grants to John this revelation, in a moment when the church had every reason to doom scroll and be blackpilled. Revelation was written to them, but brothers and sisters, it's also written for us. Because while Christians in the West are not losing their lives for the gospel, we are experiencing a form of what some have called soft totalitarianism that sees faithful followers of Jesus Christ as a menace to the well-being of society and the cohesion of the state. Now, you think that's extreme to say that, but just think about Christians in the United Kingdom who have been arrested for praying in their heads silently across the street from an abortion clinic. If that's not, 1984 by George Orwell was not written as a guidebook, but as a warning, particularly to the United Kingdom. And as a matter of fact, if you live in Scotland and your home is within the perimeter of, I don't know how many, 500 meters or whatever they call it, the distance is there, but you're not allowed to pray silently in your head in your home about anything related to abortion. I just want to know who goes and finds out about that. I want to see the prayer detector. You know, and I hope those Scottish Christians are turning it up to 11. How would you even know? But that's exactly the same context that we're dealing with here when we hear this book. Whenever the church is being tempted or coerced to compromise its loyalty to Jesus, when Christians are being marginalized and reviled, when Christians are losing property or liberty or even their lives, Jesus says in Revelation, "Remember my victory." That's this whole introduction we heard in Revelation chapter 1. Remember my victory. Remember who I am. Remember who you are. And remember the future that I've promised to you. Listen again to those verses 4 and following in chapter 1 here. And I'm going to skip down to verse 17 in a moment as well. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." Jesus is the living one who died and rose. So, brothers and sisters, put down your doom scrolling and focus on the reality of his victory. He is risen indeed. And even though we follow the path of the cross, we know that it ends for all of us in resurrection. He has the keys of death and Hades. So many of us are black-pilled because we have lost sight of who really is in control of the world. The ultimate bad things that can happen, death and Hades, Jesus got the keys to it. In fact, he beat the devil up and took those keys away. That's my version of the Christus Victor theology that many of us may be familiar with. Jesus went to hell, grabbed that devil by the scruff of his neck, shook him real hard till the keys fell off the keychain, snatched him up, threw him down, and said, "These are mine." And that's where you are today, brothers and sisters, with Jesus controlling the worst things you can imagine. He still is the victor. They are not the possession of God's enemy. He has the keys of death and Hades. Jesus is the ruler right now of kings on earth. And he keeps reminding those in charge of this fact by expanding his kingdom reign through the spread of the gospel. Right now, even in super secular France, remember that French Revolution thing? There's a lot of secularism that was introduced because of that. And they even have a name for it there, laïcité. It's a big deal. Secularism is a big deal in France. It's kind of like one of their mottos. But there has been this year, there has been an intense revival going on. France's Catholic Church welcomed more than 10,384 adult catechumens at Easter Vigil. That's converts, y'all. At Easter Vigil this year, marking, listen, a 45% increase from the previous year. What is going on? Aslan is on the loose. Something is grabbing a hold of France. And the 18 to 25 year age group, composed of students and young professionals, now represents, 42% of adult catechumens. Do you know what that means for the future of France? The French report reveals the highest numbers ever recorded since the survey began over 20 years ago. And that same thing, whatever this is, this victory, this resonance of resurrection victory that rings down to this present moment,
is beginning to happen here even in the United States. I am hearing even now, and perhaps you have as well, multiple accounts of traditional, theologically orthodox churches having record-breaking Holy Week and Easter service attendance. In fact, those who are presiding officiating over those services this past week said, we have no idea why this is happening. We didn't do a marketing campaign. We didn't have one of those wavy man things out front like that. You want me to do that again? No, I'm not going to do that. It's happening. Something is going on. Aslan is on the move. God is showing his victory. So just stop doom scrolling. If you're a gloomy, doom scrolling Christian, remember who you are. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, you are loved, dear Christian. You are loved. Regardless of how you feel, the God of the universe knows you by name. See, I have graven your name in the palms of my hands. He knows you by name and he loves you. Regardless of what the world, the flesh, and the devil dish out, Jesus loves you, and by his own blood, he has freed you. He's made us a kingdom, it says. Do you know what that means? John was reminding these Roman Christians that they weren't primarily Roman Christians. Instead, they were citizens of another kingdom, and so are we. And our role is to live that kingdom reality right out right now in this world. Remember what your future holds. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. Say it with me. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Christ will come again in glorious victory. His church will be vindicated and exalted. Evil will be judged. And he will reign supreme forever and ever as Dominus et Deus, our Lord and our God. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, please stand.